Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So let's just bear with me. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 19, verse 11 through 14, then Acts 7, then Exodus 5, James 4, and then Matthew 6:33. We may not have to read, but everybody knows that. So let's go to Luke 19, verse 11. I want to see if we can see what the things that I'm reading, if we can see the correlation between what's going on. So Luke 19, 11 through 14. And this is the parable of the minas, which is similar to the parable of the sowers, but this is a little different twist. And it says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He therefore said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business, or in some translation says, occupy till I come. But this is verse 14. I want us to concentrate on it. But his citizens, everybody say citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. All right? So that's the first part I want to read. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, which is also one of the books written by Luke. And this is the testimony of Stephen as he's about to be martyred. So we want to look at, starting at verse, what did I say? 7 what? 23, thank you. So the thing about Stephen, he goes through and he knows the history of his nation. And he knows that the people that are about to stone him know the history of his nation. So he starts and he goes to verse 23 and it says, now when he was 40, he's talking about Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Everybody say, they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them. Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did this, his neighbor wrong, pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Everybody say that. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Let's say it together. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you seeing the consistency here? One sent out a delegation and says, you're not going to rule over us. And then this guy who was the, as the scripture says, the cause of the problem, asked Moses, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Now let's go to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And this is a story of Pharaoh. Moses, as everybody knows, was a Jewish man born of the tribe of Levi. So he was of the priestly tribe. But his mother put him in the water because there was a command to kill all male children. And so Moses was in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him, drew him out of the water, and began to raise him as her son, knowing that he was Jewish, because she knew that the command had gone out that all the Jewish male sons were supposed to be killed. So Moses' mother, even though Pharaoh's daughter raised him, Moses' mother actually raised him at a young age. Amen? She was even paid to be the nanny for Moses, if you want to put it in today's terms. And so Moses knew about Egypt. He knew about Israel. But he knew that God had called him to do something for the children of Israel. So Moses tried to do it in his own strength, and he goes, and we'll get into that story later. But in verse chapter 5, he's back to Egypt. And verse 1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And notice the response of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, what? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Everybody say, I do not know the Lord. Nor will I let Israel go. So we have three instances where it tells us that first, they didn't want Jesus to reign over them. The man who was causing the problems that Moses tried to bring reconciliation says he doesn't want you reigning over him. And then Pharaoh blurts out, I don't know the Lord, therefore I'm not going to obey him. Now, these are examples of a lack of humility and submission. These are people that don't want anything to do with the plan of God. And that is the majority, well, no, that is every person that does not know Jesus. And unfortunately, it's some people that do know Jesus. They don't want Jesus to rule their lives. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want him to tell them what to do. Now, how are you going to do that? How do you think you're going to go to heaven and not do what God tells you to do? Huh? Has anybody had a disobedient person living in your house? At some point, there has to be a confrontation. Either you're going to do what I say, or what? Come on, say it out loud. Or you're going to go. You can't. The Bible says a house divided will not stand. You can't have competing factions in your house. So the church has to submit to, humble themselves to the plan of God, or there's going to be some consequences. And the world has to humble itself and submit to the plan of God, or God is going to humble you. Pharaoh was not, he didn't know the Lord because he was a god. Pharaoh was God on earth, according to Egyptian theology. He was one of the gods, and when he dies, he becomes one of the ancestral gods. So there was ancestral worship. There was king deification. Same with Caesar. And it's in the old ancient world, all kings thought themselves to be God. So you had a confrontation. The God of the earth, of the power of the earth, the greatest military power on the earth, and then the God of the heavens and the earth confronting in the land of Egypt. But we won't go there. So let's look at James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10, real quickly. And this will get us to where we want to launch from. And it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will what? He will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourself. Well, what does it mean to humble yourselves? We've had so much bad teaching about humility. Humility has made us make people think that you're not powerful. The scripture says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But we all read Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. How many thought Moses was a weak man? Nobody. Moses was weak, but Moses was one of the most powerful figures that ever was written about in the Bible. When Moses spoke, things happened. He made a suggestion one time, and it happened. He said, look, if God has not spoken by me, then let you die like by the regular death. He said, but he has. Let something that's never happened ever happen. Let the earth open up and swallow you up. That's all he said. He didn't ask God to do it, but he said, if God has spoken. And he turns around and the ground opens up and swallows people. So Moses was not a man to be played with. But Moses was a very humble man. A very meek man. A very submissive man. Now Moses wasn't perfect. Everybody say Moses wasn't perfect. See, this is a problem because the Jewish people love Moses, and we love Moses as a believer. But Moses was not God. Moses was fallible. Abraham was fallible. Abraham, in all the faith that he had, was still afraid to tell that he was married to Sarah. The simple relationship. So look, Sarah, you know, we can't be telling folks we're married because they might take me out just because they want you. So tell them you're my sister. And it didn't stop there. Isaac did the same thing. And at least Abraham was telling a half-truth. She was his half-sister. Isaac was not related to Rebekah. That was not his sister. But they used the same game when they came to the bad nations. Tell them you're my sister. So with all our imperfections, God still used Moses, and Moses was obedient, as the scripture says in Hebrews, in all of his house. He did what God told him to do, except did not get the opportunity to go into the promised land. But and Moses was a figure that we're going to talk about. That's our topic today is Moses. But I want to look at something and then the last scripture was Matthew 6:33, which we all have memorized, is that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we see things like this. We see these people say, you're not going to rule over us. And is that not the cry of the world? You know, they accuse the church of trying to establish a theocracy. You guys know what a theocracy is? It's theo means God, and ocracy means the rule of God. So people have said that for centuries now, the church has tried to establish a theocracy whereby God would be ruler over the earth. Now, let me just say this. God is the ruler of the earth. All we're trying to do is line up with him. Amen? We're not trying to rule like most theocracies are, and most theocracies become dictatorships because they don't know how to rule with God in mind. David did a pretty good job, but we know that the kings that followed didn't do too well. There were some spots. Josiah probably may have been the best king that Israel ever had. Hezekiah was good. Jehoshaphat was good. But there was a lot of bad guys in the middle of that. Manasseh was the one that caused them to go into captivity. Manasseh threw idols into the temple, closed the temple doors down, got rid of all the sacrificial system. He messed the whole program up. And he was there for a long time. So we know that people have a tendency to, even though we're trying to do the things of God right, we have a tendency to make mistakes. But the thing that is puzzling is, why would anybody say, I don't want God to rule over me? But that's the heart of the unbeliever. That's the heart of a non-born-again, unregenerate person. They want to rule their own lives, but they don't know how. Whenever we try and rule ourselves, problems arise. Because, see, when you want to rule yourself, that means all the rules apply to everybody but you. You can do this, you can do that, but nobody else gets to do that. You know? And that's what leads to trouble. Think of all the dictatorships that we've had just in the last century. You went from the Russian Revolution, Lenin, and he killed millions of people for the good of the country. Stalin followed. He killed even more for the good of the country. And he was one that famously said, if you killed 10 people, that would be murder. But if you kill millions, it's just a statistic. That's how much of a barbarian he was. Then you had in China, Mao Zedong, for the benefit of the people, killed 40 to 50 million Chinese. And Hitler, who wasn't around very long, but he caused the death because he caused World War II to start. Anywhere from 50 to 100 million people died as a result of World War II because they thought people should die for the cause. And Hitler was pushing babies out at the end, pushing soldiers that were 10 and 11. He never gotten out and fought. But he was sending out 10 and 12-year-olds to come against the Russians who were coming to take over Berlin, and he committed suicide. So when you have people who want to rule, people don't know how to rule without God because our hearts are wicked. We only want for our benefit and not really for the benefit of others. So we have to be careful not to fall into the category of those that say, I don't want you to rule over me. And the other thing that we have to understand is that the things of God, and I'm going to say this, and this might sound funny, but it's true. We act like the things of God are not, but the things of God are very simple. They're very simple. It's very simple to obey God. Amen? I mean, look at some of the things he tells you to do. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, from the beginning. He says to Adam, in this case, because Eve hadn't been created yet. 2:16 says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's all you got to do. I said, Adam could have said, okay, so let me see. So everything else I could eat, just don't eat that. Now that says, what's that button on TV? He could have just pushed that. Said, that's easy. That's easy. I could eat anything and everything but that. But guess what? The enemy wanted him to eat the very thing he was told not to eat. But the fight between the easy is the processing of what God just said. It's the processing. See, Adam, and then Adam told Eve, because we know he told Eve. Why? Because she said exactly the same thing. She added a few things. She said, don't even touch it. He probably said, look, you can't eat it, so you might as well not touch it. You know, don't even go there. Stay away from it. He should have built a fence around it, an electric one at that, but he didn't. He just, because they didn't know anything else but truth. That's why the devil tricked them so easily, because they were people of what? Truth. They didn't think there would be a being that would deceive them. But they forgot what God had told them. Are you with me here? See, if you not forget what God tells you, you can't be deceived by someone who tries to mislead you about what God told you. See, that was the whole fight. It wasn't they didn't know that it was you could die. They didn't know that this person, which was the devil, was lying to them. But nevertheless, had they just back to the default position, I'm not going to do what I'm not supposed to do, and I'll stay away from death, then I would have been all right. So that's the first incident. So that, see how easy that was. And then look at Acts 16:31. This is Paul and the jailer. We all know the story. This is when at midnight, Paul and Silas were in the jail after they had been beaten and mistreated. And they began to sing psalms and things, and the jail doors opened, and they were set free. And verse 31 says, so they said, this is all you need to do. 32, let's go to 29. It says, then he came in, this is the jailer, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, you need to get on a boat, cross the ocean, find the first person that you see, give him a coin that's in your pocket, then just jump back in the boat and come back home. No, he didn't say all that. He just said what? Believe. Everybody say believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And that's a push button and say what? That's easy. Believe. That's all I got to do? It's just believe? All the sins I've committed, this is the processing. You mean to tell me that everything I've done, I can have it forgiven if I just believe that Jesus died for my sins? And what's the next statement out of your mouth? That's too hard to understand. I don't believe that. But you have to believe. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole way to get in. Believe. But the processing of it, it's not hard enough. I did too much. See, that's the problem. We have all done too much sin to think that God would have mercy on us just by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. Please forgive me and give me a new start. That's too easy. That's too easy. And look at John, or look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. When I was coming up, they called this the TNT of the Bible. Romans 10 is the T, 9 is the N, and 10 is the T. TNT. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
I remember when I did this, said this prayer, and the enemy spoke right into my heart as I was leaving Annas. Annas led me to the Lord. And he said to me just what I just said to you. Don't think it's that easy. Don't think it's that easy. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, because, you know, we like to work for our salvation. Huh? That's why it's hard for people to accept Christ, because they want to work for it. I didn't put enough work in for it, so I'm not really saved. You can't work for it, because it says, lest you should boast. Remember when Paul was arrested and they found out he was a Roman citizen? Remember that story? And one asked him, I think he was the king at that time. He says, I had to pay a high price for my citizenship. So he's bragging. And Paul said, what? Well, I was freeborn. And that's the way we are. You don't know what I've done for salvation, man. I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to get saved. And then all we said, well, all I did was accept that Jesus died for my sins and I was saved. And he said, no, it's not that easy. But it is so simple. It's so simple that even children can accept Christ, who we would think do not have a track record of sin. But we all know that having raised children, they are sinners in their hearts. They don't mean it. They don't even know it. But it's just a part of who they are. They're born with it. Right, mom and dads? They'll tell you no. And they're just this big. And don't realize, I can end your life. just the one no, you could not ever say no to anybody ever again. I have that, you know, they're this big, and you say, pick up your toys. No. And you could just grab them, crush them. I mean, you could literally crush them. But the sin in their heart won't let them submit to the authority of their parents. Imagine that. They won't humble themselves to people that know better than they do. They want to fight with you. Some kids, actually, I've seen it, start doing this to their mom and their dads, kicking and scratching and screaming. You've seen it at the stores? I've always wondered what that did. What are you doing on the floor? There's nobody on the floor to help you there. That's not changing what I just told you. But sin is so deep in us. It will come out in even the smallest kid. But the simplicity of the gospel is if you just believe, you can be changed. Think about it. Think about where we were when we took the word and said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm going to take the first step and I'm going to receive you as my Savior. And Jesus changed us from the inside, deep in the inside, he changed us. The simplicity of God. It's so simple. But we try to process it. We want to think about it. Think about Naaman when he was a leper. He comes to Elisha thinking that he's going to do some special trick just for him. Because after all, he's second in command in his country. Elisha doesn't even come down to talk to him. He says, go send Gehazi, my servant, to him and tell him to go wash himself in the water and he'll be whole. And he gets an attitude because he didn't come down to talk to him. And the waters of Jerusalem or the Jordan are not as clean as his water. So why can't he just go home and do it the way he would want to do it? And the answer to that, because your ways don't work. That's why. And not only that, you didn't even think about it. Why didn't you think about it before he told you to do it? Do you get this? This is how the enemy works. They say Jesus is the only way, and they want to argue about it. Well, what about Buddha? Buddha never said it. Muhammad never said it. But the one who said it, you don't want to believe him. You see how the enemy is. Truth is so simple. You could just reach out and touch it. And it'll change you. But the processing of it, that's arrogant. For Jesus to say something like that. The audacity for him to say that. But history has proven that it's true. Think of all the people that have been changed from that truth. We're changed because of that. 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away, and we were changed with that truth. The simplicity of everything, and it all depends on submitting to it. And so, and I'm not going to get started. We'll start next week with Moses. But Moses, I'm going to introduce this. Let me say this before I go there. But as we hear in the difficulties, the processing, but if we eventually, if we stay with the truth, the things that we're going to, are going to turn out all right. If we stay with the truth, it'll turn out all right. Now, the thing about it is, though, you might have to pay a price to stay with the truth in this world, because the world does not love the truth that we love. That's why we are persecuted for the truth that we believe. Now, not so much in America, but, I mean, you get ridiculed, but we don't have to suffer like many people. But the early church, let's go to Revelation, and then I'm going to introduce Moses, and then I'm going to close. Let's go to Revelation 2, 8 through 11. We read the book of Revelation, and sometimes it's a mystery. But this part is not very mysterious. He makes it very clear to this particular church. He says, in the church of Smyrna, he says, what did I say? What verse? 8. Okay, 2, 8 through 11. Thank you. Oh, too many pushes there. So it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He says you're about to suffer some stuff. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Everybody say, be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. See, sometimes we might have to go through something for what we believe. That's the reality of it. No, I don't want to die for the gospel, but if I have to, I will. Did you hear what I said? I don't want to. Is anybody else like that, feel like that? I don't want to die, but if I have to, Jesus is more to me than life. There's nothing I could get. I could make 2, 3, 4, 5, 10. Look, I don't know how much money do you need. I was trying to count how much money could you spend $1,000 a day and keep it for the rest of your life. I was trying to calculate it then. Because they say if you had $1 billion, you could spend $1,000 a day for 333 years. So I said, well, I ain't going to live that long. I do plan to live long, but I ain't going to live that long. So I think it was like $100 million you could still spend and spend it in your lifetime if you spent $1,000 a day. And it doesn't matter about money. Jesus is way more important than anything I would ever obtain. So I would willingly give my life for the Savior that I serve. But I would also have to be willingly surrender convenience if that meant I had to serve him in that way. Now, what is convenience? Now, I've been reading this book, and this guy, he's from India, and he's saying Americans are, you know, we have all this. But let me say something, because a lot of times when people say that, we feel bad. But there ain't no reason for us to feel bad. We didn't. We were just born here. And the reason why they come here to get stuff is because America has stuff. And the stuff they say they hate, like the consumerism, like the cars that we all have and the televisions, all that makes America what it is. Without the consumer products, America would be like a third world country. Because it's the making, everybody say the making of those things, that creates jobs. Come on. It creates jobs. TV, somebody had to make the television. And they got paid for making the television that you bought. And that by itself feeds the prosperity of a nation. See, we don't understand that sometimes. And people go, well, man, you got 3 or 4 televisions. That's why America is prosperous, because we buy stuff. Now, obviously, we don't always need everything we have. Come on, I'm not trying to say that. But you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to help us to see the balance in everything. Because without America's prosperity, they can't come to America and ask for money, because we wouldn't have it. We would be just like them. And you're not coming to a third world country to find prosperity, to finance what you're trying to do over there. So we have to understand that God, even though he gives us blessings, also tells us to put some things aside. That's why we fasted last week, to remind us that man does not live by all the trappings that we have, but by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't care if you drive a Mercedes or you drive a Rolls Royce or Bentley or whatever. Man does not live by the material things he has, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if God says, give that Bentley to somebody, you willingly hand over the keys, because it's not yours, it's his. That's obedience in prosperity. Amen? So we don't have to be apologetic for what God has given us. We just don't want to be consumed by it. Balance is everything in life. Solomon got in trouble because he didn't have balance. You cannot balance 1,000 wives. he was off the chain already. He couldn't do it. So then he lost his mind in the end. He started doing things he had no business doing, building temples. After building the great temple for the God of heaven, he built temples for idols for his wives and led some of the people of Israel into idolatry. Solomon did this. The man God said, I'll bless you more than you've ever been blessed before. Nobody on the face of the earth before you or after you will have what you have. I mean, can you imagine a blessing like that? God tell you that? That means you pass everybody. You'd be the highest, the billionest billionaire if you not fall prey to your material success. So, but sometimes we have to give, we have to go through for the truth that is simple. The simplicity of truth is that be faithful unto death if you have to. Be willing to go through persecution if you have to. Be willing to be tested and spurned and made fun of, ridiculed, even sued for your testimony if you have to. But I will give you a crown of life. Peace in the simplicity is where we live. That's where we get our peace because it's so simple. It's so simple. The scripture even says that even a fool won't err in it. It's so simple. He's made the gospel so simple, but the Bible said it's foolishness to the Greeks. The resurrection is foolishness. That's why when Paul started talking about Jesus rising from the dead on Mars Hill, all right, that's enough. We'll talk to you another day. This guy talking about the resurrection of the dead. Who does he think? Doesn't he know that we are the elite of the elite? The Harvards of the day? The Oxfords of the day? Does he not know who he's speaking to? All that doesn't matter because their wisdom is foolishness to God. Because the things that we value are just foolishness. Foolishness. The things that pass for news is so foolish, I'm surprised somebody hasn't risen up and said, who was the dummy that put that on television? Who thought that that was news? I listen to some things. I don't watch the news, but I hear it on the radio. And I say, why is that news? Why is it news that some other city is frozen and somebody's lights in that city? Why is that news for Seattle? That's not news, but anything dramatic, we got to hear about it. But that's foolishness. The news industry thinks that you want it, but that's foolishness. But anyway, let me introduce Moses and we'll come back to him. So Moses, as I said, was called to do something God had set up 400 years prior. 400 years prior, he told Abraham, you're going to go into Egypt and I'm going to come and visit you and I'm going to come bring you out. So Moses is the designated bringer outer, if you will. And I know that's not a real word, but that's what he was doing. But see, Moses thought he was going to physically fight and bring the children of Israel out. Now, he had already killed one Egyptian. He said, that was easy. But he forgot there was like 30 more million to go. And he was not going to win that way. Because if he does, if he won that way, guess who gets the glory? He does. So when God put him on assignment and didn't say, gather all the arms you can, gather all the people that you can convince to go with you. Practice your maneuvers in the desert. And then I'm going to send you to Egypt to go and conquer the Egyptians. That's not what he told Moses. He told Moses what? Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, I can't do that. I can't talk. My mouth won't work. let me send your brother. He can't talk either. He doesn't want to go because it's not the way he thought it was going to be. Simple. Just tell him to come out. Tell him to let him come out. But Moses didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to fight, But he didn't just want to talk. Get that? He wanted to shed blood. That's the most difficult way to redeem a people. But he didn't just want to just speak it and have them come out. What did the young ruler, and I'm closing, what did the young ruler say to Jesus? Just speak the word, and my servant would be healed. You don't even have to touch him, Lord. Just speak the word. That's what God is saying to us in this hour. Just speak my word, and you will see things begin to change. Don't I have to do something? No, you just have to do what I just said and stop trying to make it more difficult than it is. Just speak the word. We always say the word has power. Yeah, power! We always say that. But do we live it? Do we speak it? When somebody rises up against us, do we speak the word to bring them down? Not like bring them down like into the grave, but to command that they go back, get off of me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that all these people that are coming against me at work that have no just cause to come against me, I pray that you would scatter their plans. That's speaking the word over your situation. When they don't have, now if they have cause, you got to repent because you got to get the cause out of their hand. But if you, after you've gotten it out of their hand, now that I've repented, Lord, I pray that you would restore. Because you said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper if I stay in your vein, if I'm in the line that you want me to be. Are you with me here? So this is where we're going to go with Moses, the call of Moses, and how he has to work his way through it. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. We're going to go home now. But just remember the things we've said this so far, submission and humility. We have to surrender to what God is saying to us. Always remember Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything we need in this life, and I'm paraphrasing, will be added to you. And another scripture says, there's no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. And whatever you think is good, that's what he's talking about. You say, well, Pastor, what is good? What do you think is good? That's right. So no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So the part you got to do is, are you walking uprightly? And once you get upright, which is accepting Christ, that's all you have to do to be upright, then you can ask for the no good thing, any good thing. He will not withhold it from you. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We pray that it would hit us where we need it to hit us. And Lord, we do call people in. We call people into in the kingdom of God, not just the church, but into the body of Christ. And then into the church so that they could be discipled and shown how and equipped how and then sent to go. And Lord, we pray for you to equip us so that we can equip others. Because your word says that you gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, so that we can all grow up and mature in the faith. This is what you've called us to do, so help us to do what you've called us to do. Help us to see fruit that remains. Help us to see people's lives transformed. Help us to see people set free from every bondage. The name of Jesus is above everything. Every sickness, every disease, every bondage, every addiction, the name of Jesus can set us free. So Lord, help us to act like we believe that and live like we believe that. And we will see that it will happen. So thank you for this time. We ask that you would go with us, teach us, lead us, direct our path. Give us favor as we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We're going to have some snacks here in a minute in the back. And other than that,
we thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.